Praise be to God.
Is it on?
Yes.
Good morning to everyone. Welcome, welcome. Praise be to God again for this beautiful day we can enjoy. We finally can see the sunshine, that it's real, it exists just beyond the clouds for so many days, for so many hours in the year. Anyways, if you're able, dear friends, will you please rise for the reading of God's Word? If you have your Bibles, will you please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had the same language and the same words. And it happened, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Then Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And Yahweh said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they have begun to do. So now, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's language." So Yahweh scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, Yahweh scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Amen. Let us bow for a short prayer. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we came to this place to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, we're just bowing down before your majesty, before your power, before your authority, before your holiness, before your justice, before all your holy attributes. Lord, we gathered, we came to this place to learn about you from your holy word, from the holy scriptures. And Lord, we are praying for this message, not just to go well for the sake of the message, for another sermon preached, but we are praying for the fruitful application of this text in our lives. Lord, we are praying for us to bear much fruit of your Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The title of this message sounds like this: Christ's Glory Designed in the Babylonian Confusion of Tongues. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. As a rule, let me start with short, or not necessarily really short, this Sunday morning introduction. Most of us have heard this phrase, the Babylonian confusion of tongues. Moreover, we can easily prove that the confusion of tongues really happened a few thousand years ago. We speak different languages. Ми розмовляємо різними мовами. And if I continue like that, you would leave this sanctuary in 5 minutes, maybe before that. Each of us has a native language, and we may also speak some others. If I ask you all to speak your own birth language right now, will we understand each other? Do not make this chaos, would you please, or this confusion, but just imagine this situation. You can try it for a short while. It can be Tagalog, Ukrainian, German, all those languages. And how would you feel about it? If you hear somebody speaking a language which is unknown to you, you cannot understand it at all, and you would love to have an interpreter or translator. Besides this confusion of tongues, we all are very aware of the Tower of Babel, or Baal, which became a symbol of human pride and arrogance. There's nothing new under the sun. Since that famous Tower of Babel, people have been trying to build higher and higher towers, competing with each other, who is smarter and who is more powerful and creative. Nothing new. in this fallen human nature. Same pride, same arrogance, and the same folly. I just would like our tech people to show the slides of some towers. And who can recognize, what's the name of this tower in the vicinity of Terrace and Thornhill? What's the name of this tower? CN Tower, whereabouts? In the beautiful, gorgeous city of Toronto, on the shores of the lake. Okay, another slide. Another one. What is the name of this tower? Just don't be in a hurry. What's the name of this tower? And where is it? Skylon Tower. Where? In Niagara Falls. In Niagara Falls. Say to Niagara Falls. And where's Niagara Falls? In the beautiful, gorgeous province of Ontario. Another slide, please. How about those towers? If you can see, unfortunately, I'm still looking for my clicker. The highest tower is on your left, is Burj Khalifa in Dubai, in the United Arab Emirates. And you can see how tall it goes, 2,717 feet. Then the silver medal is held by Shanghai Tower from Shanghai, China, and then other towers. Where's our CN Tower? Where's our Skyline Tower? They're even not there. So we Canadians cannot compete with those guys who keep building higher and higher towers. So the world's tallest artificial structure is 829.8 meters tall, Burj Khalifa in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. The building gained the official title of the tallest building in the world and the tallest self-supported structure at its opening on January 9th, 2010. It was built in the country of United Arab Emirates in the Persian Gulf area. What do you think of those towers? What comes to your mind when you see them? Would you like to take an elevator up and down, enjoying the view, or have dinner at the rotating restaurant on the top? Would you not? Why, as humans, do we have such a burning desire to build and climb up towers? Where does this desire come from? If you remember the previous message on Genesis, I hope you do, after the flood, the world was given a new start. But instead of spreading out and repopulating the earth as God had commanded, men decided to lay out a city with a huge tower. First, let me begin by clarifying one perplexing matter of context. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 seems to describe the origin of languages. But careful readers of Genesis notice that in chapter 10, the nations and languages are described already before the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. For example, if we look at Genesis 10, 5, that's what we read there, Genesis 10, 5, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Then you get to Genesis 11, 1, and it says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. The author, the human author Moses, knew what he was doing. He has not forgotten in Genesis 11, 1, what he just wrote in Genesis 10, 5, 10, 20, 10, 31, and 32. The solution is to recognize that the author has not put these two accounts in chronological order. Moses first describes the spread of the languages and nations in chapter 10, and then he describes the origin of that diversity in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. So, do we have a slide of descendants of Noah? If we can change the slide, just keep going. Yes. On this slide, you can see from Genesis chapter 10, the genealogy of Noah and his sons when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Nowadays, it's northeastern Turkey. So, those three sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. So mostly, that's how they populated or repopulated the earth. The descendants of Shem, they settled in many parts of Asia. The descendants of Japheth, eventually they moved to where Europe is located nowadays. And many descendants of Ham, not all of them, but some of them, they settled in Africa. So, and not today, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be talking about Abram, who had become Abraham, and you can see that Terah had three sons, Nahor, Abraham, and Haran, and they would become very prominent characters in the following messages. So, after the flood, God had said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is what chapter 10 describes. It was happening as nations and languages multiplied. It looked like a simple fulfillment of God's command, just go. It looked like obedience. Then Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, drops the bomb on us. It was not obedience to God. They were not spreading. They were clustering. God came down and shattered their disobedience and made their clustering impossible. He confused their languages and broke humanity into many ethnic groups and languages. So, if we just think of our beautiful and vast country of Canada, you will understand even more clearly what I'm talking about. For some reason, if you go to any stats about our vast country, you will find out that most Canadians, I forgot, maybe 90% or around 9%, they live along Highway 1, Trans-Canada, and between Trans-Canada and U.S. border. 90% of population. For some reason, very few Canadians, those brave ones and courageous ones who are sitting in this sanctuary, they live above Trans-Canada Highway 1. And if you look at the map of BC, where's the Trans-Canada Highway 1? It's way down south. It's way down there. Very few people live where we're living nowadays. Now, I hope you remember the title of this message. Christ's glory designed in the Babylonian confusion of tongues. So how was Christ's glory designed in that event at the Tower of Babel? How so? Well, we'll find this out very soon in the main parts of this message. But let me first start with the bad news, the exposition of great human sins in this account in Genesis 11. Point number one, the great sins exposed human pride and rebellion against God. Human pride and rebellion against God. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now the whole earth had the same language and the same words. And it happened as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. The four key statements can be found in verse 4. They aim to build a city. 2. They aim to build a tower in the city that reaches the heavens. 3. They aim to make a name for themselves. 4. They aim not to be dispersed over the whole earth. The first two of these correspond to the second two. Building a city is the way one avoids being dispersed over the whole earth. And building a tower into the heavens is the way one makes a name for oneself. So the city and the tower are the outward expressions of the inward sins. The two sins are the love of praise, so you crave to make a name for yourself, and the love of security, so you build a city and do not take the risks of filling the earth. For some reason, that's how people felt across centuries in many cultures. They surrounded their cities with high walls, with moats and bridges, and they thought that nobody would ever take them down. Verse 1, one more time. Now the whole earth had the same language and the same words. The phrase, the same language, literally in Hebrew means one lip, because human language consists of those articulate sounds which proceed through the door of the lips. Verse 2. And it happened as they journeyed east, Then they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they journeyed east from where? From the mountains of Ararat or Armenia, nowadays northeastern Turkey, where the ark rested after the flood. People migrated in search of more room and descended into the plains of Babylonia. This region is called in our chapter Shinar. Verse 3, what happened? Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had tar for mortar. I'm not a construction expert at this point in my life, but want to focus a little bit on their building materials. Brick for stone, and tar, slime, asphalt for mortar. Which material is better and stronger, brick or stone? Which material is stronger and better? Tar or asphalt was obtained by man from the bituminous springs, which boiled up like oil or hot pitch in the same district geographically. As you know, people learn by observation. They noticed how the clay might be hardened by the heat of the sun. Man can be very smart and creative. Cities in those days looked like forts or fortresses with high thick walls around them and high watch towers. Verse 4. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heavens. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Come, let us build for ourselves a city. God's will for human beings is not that we find our joy in being praised, but that we find our joy in knowing and praising Him. His will is not that we find our security in cities, but in God, whom we gladly obey. So the spectacular scene of man is that even after the flood, which was a thunderclap of warning against sin for Noah and his descendants, it turns out that human beings are no better after the flood than they were before. The human condition is just like it was with Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden. People decided for themselves what was best. They think they can even rise and claim the place of God. This is the story of mankind to this very day, apart from redeeming grace. And even nowadays, there's nothing new. If you look around, if you make a research, even if you just do Google Earth, or if you do just your Google search, you will find out that people love this idea of building high towers, high statues, and making just those huge cities and grow and grow and grow. Now, if we have a slide, if we can show the next slide of Babylonian Tower, the next one. If we can change it then one more time. Yeah, so it's a little bit blurry, but that's what I managed to find. So what did the Tower of Babel or Babel look like? It probably resembled the ziggurats of ancient Mesopotamia. Can just change this slide, maybe we'll have a better one. And another, yeah, like ziggurat, and another one. Yeah, that's good enough. Yeah, thank you. So that's how they look like. That's how they may be found in different parts of the world. The most famous is the Great Ziggurat of Ur. Its remains can be seen today in southeastern Iraq. Verse 5. We're just moving on. Then Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. We can find in this verse some irony from God through Moses. Well, what are you men building down there? Seriously, are you hoping to succeed in this silly project? Now, what will God do in response? In verses 6, 7, and 8, we can read God's response, and I kind of define it as the global aspirations limited. Limited by whom? By the Lord God Almighty, by El Shaddai himself. Verses 6, 7, and 8. And Yahweh said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they have begun to do. So now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's language. So Yahweh scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped, building the city. Notice what God says in verse 6. Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. That signals that God is not only about to divide them by confusing their language, but in doing so, God was about to divide one people into many nations. He's about to multiply languages and peoples. In verse 7, we clearly see that the God of the Bible is more than one person God. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language. It's so well seen in so many languages, even in those verbs in the original, if we could just read it and understand Hebrew, like come and confuse, come and confuse. So God's response to the arrogance of man was quick and clear. God knows the immense potential of human beings created in his own image. People can be very smart. Yes, they are. And he has given them amazing liberty to exalt themselves and design their own security systems without trusting God, at least for a while. So people have some abilities to create many, many different and complicated things. But there are limits. Thousands of languages around the world and thousands of different ethnic groups limit the global aspirations of arrogant mankind. Empires and powers rise and fall. But some of you might be generating this question right now in your minds. Have you ever seen, I think you can find it even on the YouTube channel, on the internet, nowadays there are gadgets available, they're not cheap yet. With this gadget, you can ask any question in any language, and within seconds, within the blink of the human eye, it'll be translated, and that person who never learned your language would be able to understand of the gadget. So nowadays, it seems like, oh, this gap is covered with this bridge of technology. People understand each other, but only with the help of those gadgets. But people, they're not satisfied. They would like to go further. Nowadays, there are so many voices in this world, they are saying, let's just implant a microchip in everybody's brain, and that would be just great. And our civilization would flourish if everybody would be chipped, like some puppies or kittens are chipped. But remember, there's one big difference between us and puppies and kittens. We've been created in the image and likeness of God, not to be microchipped. Now I hope that you still remember the title of this message, Christ's glory designed in the Babylonian confusion of tongues. It should be about Christ's glory, not human glory. Also, please keep in mind one crucially important principle in the Bible. It will always help you to study, understand, and apply God's word in your life. When God permits a thing, he does it so for a reason. And that reason is part of his plan. God does not act aimlessly. So when God permitted the spectacular scene of the pride and rebellion on the plains of Shinar, he knew exactly what he was doing and what his response would be. Which means that the peoples and languages of the world exist for a reason in God's sovereign plan. So let me ask you again, how does the sin and its consequence in the divided languages of the world serve to magnify the glory of Christ? Here are some ways to find this out. Can we see the slide with five statements or several statements? If we can change this one. And one more click, yes. Oh no, that's probably, okay. Let me just keep going from the notes. Believers in God guard it through the diversity of languages. How so? Let's find this out. God's division of the world into different languages hinders the rise of global ungodly state that would have the power to simply wipe out all believers in Jehovah, Creator God. God is more concerned about the dangers of human uniformity than he is about human diversity. We humans are too far evil to be allowed to unite in one language or one government. The gospel of the glory of Christ spreads better and flourishes more because of 7,000 languages, not just despise it. God used the English language to convert me, the rigid atheist evolutionist, to himself. Being a non-Christian, I was asked to translate many sermons and Bible lessons. This was an important part of my conversion experience. And many Christians nowadays would repeat or would just tell you the same, a very similar conversion experience. So believers in God guarded by this confusion of tongues. 3, pride destroyed. Let me read verse 9 one more time. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of the whole earth, and from there Yahweh scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Here's the link with the rebels of Shinar. The tower they built was called the Tower of Babel, or Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. This word, Baal or Babel, in Hebrew occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament and is translated Babylon in all but a few. When the writer says in Genesis 11, 9, therefore its name was called Babel or Baal, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, it's a put down of the great city of Babylon. It means that Babylon, with its towers and walls and gardens and idolatry, is such a vain effort compared to God and his might. And this name, Babylon or Babel, is the name given to the city of the beast in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And in this, the glory of Christ shines, because even though for a brief season Babylon is drunk with the blood of Christian martyrs, according to Revelation 17:6, she will, just like the Tower of Babel, be put to absolutely nothing. According to Revelation 18:5, Revelation 18:7, Revelation 18:10. So yes, in the last day, God will loosen the restraint he has put on the nations. They will swell with pride of Babylon. Christians will suffer. And then in one instant, God will come, Christ will come from his infinite heights and slay the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And Babylon will be no more. The pride of man will be eliminated from the earth. The story of Genesis 11, 9 through 9 is just a foreshadow of that. The victory there, and in the end, is the victory of Christ. Point number 4. How is it Christ's glory can be demonstrated through this confusion of tongues? Every group, every ethnic group is claimed. Here's another way that the sin of Babel and God's judgment on it leads to the global glory of Christ. The authority and power of Jesus is magnified because he lays claim on every language group and every nation. How about this verse? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, which is known as the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Yes, in response to sin, God has divided the languages and the nations. But in the end, it magnifies the authority and power of Christ to make disciples in every language and nation. In fact, there are many more Christians in China right now, much more than in Canada. There are Christians in Iran, there are Christians in North Korea, Russia, and many other places. The underground church in many countries where Christianity is persecuted is growing much faster than the churches across Canada. And it's happening right now. Another point, five, the gospel, the good news glorified. And the same must be said about Jesus' gospel, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, the message of forgiveness and justification. Verse in the Romans 1:16 says, Romans 1:16. It should be our verse for every Christian living in the latter days before the second coming of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We should not be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A great part of the glory of the gospel is that it is not provincial. It is not a tribal religion. It breaks into every language and every ethnic group. If there was no diversity of languages, if the spectacular scene of the Tower of Babel had not happened with its judgment, the global glory of the gospel of Christ would not shine as bright as it does in the use of thousands of languages. Another point, Jesus is praised. The praise that Jesus receives from all the languages is more beautiful because of its diversity than it would have been if there was only one language and one nation to sing. Revelation, a couple of passages. Revelation 5:9 says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's what it says in the book of Revelation. Purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. How about this verse, Revelation 7:9? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "And behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Again, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. By the way, have you ever expressed any curiosity about this kind of idea? Which language or languages would we be speaking in heaven once we get there? Just don't be too shy. Which language will be speaking in heaven? English, French, Spanish, Cantonese, Mandarin? Because it takes eternity to learn some languages from scratch, you know. Which ones? Some Christians believe we'll be speaking Hebrew and Greek. I asked one once or twice, said, but why? Because they're the languages of the Bible, Hebrew and Greek. We don't know. The Bible is silent in this, but sometimes it's just fascinating to dream about heaven, how we'll be able to communicate there. Can you imagine if you see your pastor there? Wow. Perfect English grammar, no accent, no mistakes, everything is perfect. He can play the guitar in heaven, the keyboard, the drums, and everything. Like, wow, is this that lad? I'm real in heaven. So, conclusion application. What can we draw from this text in Genesis chapter 11? One, the story of the Tower of Babel is a good lesson for those who long for happiness without God. You cannot be happy without God. It's a lie from the pits of hell that you can be happy without faith in God. You won't have any hope beyond the grave or crematorium if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Two, man tried to glorify himself, but it is God's purpose that man shall only glorify Creator, not creation. Creator, not creation. Worshipping creation is a horrific act of idolatry. If you love your pets, I'm sorry, I know I'm stepping on the dangerous ground. If you love your pets more than human beings, it's idolatry. If you love plants and trees more than human beings, it's idolatry, according to the scripture. Three, In Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, God descended to destroy the proud plans of man. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4 and Colossians 1:20, to reconcile through him all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through Jesus, people can be reconciled to God. There's only one way to heaven. John 14:6 says what? I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except for me. 4. Racism is a consequence of sin in a fallen world influenced by evolutionary thinking. The Bible is clear, and science, true science, not the fake science, true science confirms that there is only one race, the human race, Adam's race, Noah's race, and we are all related whether we like it or not. We are all distant relatives. 5. We need to treat every human being as our relative, starting from today after the service. We are of one blood. In fact, there's a powerful verse in the New Testament, Acts 17:26, when Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in the city of Athens. God's Spirit through him said the following: and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation. Interesting. When we follow and watch the news, it seems to us that this or that ruler has so much power to do whatever he or she wants to do. No. Having determined their appointed time and the boundaries of their habitation, it is appointed and limited by the Lord God Almighty. And all of us, as human beings, are equal in value before our Creator God. 6. We all need to judge our attitudes and our worldview against the absolute authority of God's Word, the Bible. Whatever you hear, whatever comes into your mind, into your mouth, into your brain, into your ears, compare everything against the absolute authority of God's Word. 7. This is really important because we're living in the latter days, in the days of apostasy, in the days of many cults and false religions. The literal history of the first 11 chapters of the Bible is foundational to the rest of the scripture, foundational to our Christian worldview, and foundational to our Christian doctrine. Let me make it as clear as possible. If you do not believe literally what God says in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, how can you believe the rest of the Bible? Seriously, how can you believe the rest of the Bible? But my dear ones in the faith, while living in the days when I don't know how many, maybe most Christian pastors do not believe in Genesis 1 through 11. When there are many regional ministers, the heads of Christian denominations, they do not believe literally Genesis 1 through 11. This is the sad, heartbreaking influence of all kinds of apostasies and drifting away from the scripture. Let it not be our case in this church. We believe in God's word as it is, and we mostly interpret and understand it literally as it is written by the Lord God through his faithful servants. Let us pray and give God the glory, even for this confusion of tongues, that we have those accents and different grammars, but by God's grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are one family, and heaven is awaiting us to come and enjoy it and praise and worship him in his holy presence. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world to become the Redeemer, the Savior. And in your church, Lord Jesus, all of us, regardless of our ethnicities or shade of skin color, whether we're light brown or middle brown or dark brown, we're your children, we're your saints, redeemed by your grace. And by your Holy Spirit, you united us through Jesus' blood into one body, into the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. And we are one in you and through you and with you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, whenever it's right on your clock, come and take your bride home to where she really belongs to. But meanwhile, Lord, we don't need to go far away. You brought so many immigrants, so many people even into our community. We can find so many people speaking different languages, believing different things in Terrace and Thornhill and around us. Lord, use us for your glory as the vessels in your hands to bring the gospel to the hearts and minds of those people, for those people to believe and to be saved before it becomes too late. And may your holy name be glorified in our community through the conversion of many different people from many different ethnic backgrounds. And Lord, bring over those people to our church building, to any Bible-believing church in our community. That's what we ask and pray for. In Jesus' name,